Praise the Lord. So we're going over there to Matthew chapter 18. But how many of you know we have a big part to play? How many of you know the atmosphere in this church, the power of God, you know, that is in this place, it's not up to God. Do you know that? He wants to all the time. He's willing right now, all right? But he has to have, you know, people who are willing to move and be active with him. Amen. And we're going to talk about how to do our part. We're going to talk about how we are stewards of the corporate anointing. God's presence in this place is all of our responsibilities. It's not the preacher's part. It's not just God's part. It's all of our responsibility. Amen. And so we're going to talk about that. I'll tell you what. Right now, there's a season, you know, I'm seeing a real, I know it's kind of a fancy word, but a dichotomy. Do you know what a dichotomy is? You know, very stark differences. I'm seeing people that are going through things, and believe me, when I say that, that's not to belittle anybody or to insult things, but I'm not talking about just regular trials in life. I'm not even talking about sickness. I'm not even talking about, you know, so many financial things, but a real intense trial of just disinterest in the things of the Lord. You know, and on the other hand, I'm seeing, you know, another side of people that are just hungrier than they've ever been, you know? And so it's not there in the middle. There's not much, you know, gray area in the middle. It's either, you know, people are the hungriest they've ever been. They're stepping up. They're more active than they've ever been. Or people are feeling very dim or disinterested in the things of the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, let's just all jump over to that side. Amen. Let's jump over to the side where we're all active. You know, and this has been a year, 2019, we've been saying it. It's a year for growing closer to the Father. And I'll tell you what, and I'm not just saying this, and I'll, you know, now that we're just 2 months left to go in 2019, can you believe it? I mean, the year just flew by. It always does, but we always say this one was faster. But man, it really was just going by so fast. And I'm not just saying this out of, I'm certainly not saying it out of arrogance. I'm not just saying it to pump you up or something like that. It has definitely come to pass in a different way than I thought it would. All right, but I'll just say this. I know it in my heart. At the end of 2019, I will be in the greatest place I've ever been spiritually. The greatest place I've ever been spiritually. And I will really say, when the Lord told me that in the beginning of the year, that this was a year for growing closer, you know, to the Father, you know, I imagined it my way, all right? It did not happen that way. It happened His way. And it was good, don't get me wrong, you know, but I tell you what, and the reason why this year has been the way it is, because it's preparing us for 2020. You know, and I know we still have 2 full months left of this year, and we're not trying to just look past that, but we have a couple of months to get ready for what's coming in 2020 for this church. Amen. So have you found Matthew chapter 18? And we're going to go to verse 19, and we're going to read verses 19, 20. Also, we're going to read 21 and 22 here in a moment as well. But these are verses that are familiar to us. And sometimes, you know, we miss it, all right? Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says in Matthew 18, 19, he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree," everyone say agree, "on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Often we call this verse the verse of the prayer of agreement. If any of you, two on earth, you know, shall agree, right? It shall be done for them of our Heavenly Father. Amen. All right. We don't take away from the prayer of agreement. Thank God for it. But notice verse 20. And this is a verse, of course, you hear me quote almost every service. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst with them. And of course, we know this. If Jesus is here, all of his abilities are here. And we're grateful for that. The Savior is here tonight. The healer is here tonight. The provider is here tonight. The protector is here tonight. The great shepherd is here tonight. All right? The Prince of Peace is here tonight. Right? The Prince of Righteousness is here. I mean, think of all the names we could go on through, right? But notice verse 20, it says for where two or three are gathered. The word for there is the word because. All right? Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. So how many of you know verse 19 and verse 20 are not, you know, dealing with two separate things? All right? Now, verse 19 is a verse we say, well, that's the prayer of agreement. And then verse 20 is a verse that we say, that's talking about the corporate anointing. All right? You know, and maybe that word, you know, that term seems very church lingo to some of you, or maybe it's new to some of you, but that term corporate anointing just means the presence of the Lord when we are gathered in His name. All right? There is an anointing of God that only takes place where His people gather in His name. It's different from the inner presence of God. How many of you know the Bible says over there in Hebrews 13 that He will never leave you, never forsake you? All right, so you're never alone, even when you're outside of the gathering of the church. You know, the presence of God is still in you. Greater is He that's in you, we're singing it tonight, than he that's in the world, 1 John 4:4. We know that God is in us and with us as individuals all the time. That's the individual presence of God in every single believer. But how many of you know when we come together, there is a corporate anointing that fills this place? Amen. And so notice this, we are stewards of the corporate anointing. Go back up to verse 19. And how do we know that? Jesus says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father, which is in heaven, for where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them, all right? And so look at verse 19. So notice this. The corporate anointing, it's not just that two or three are here tonight. All right, of course, church became possible the moment the second person walked in the door. All right, three's a crowd. All right, so we got a landslide here tonight, right? And so we know this, that as soon as that second and third person walked in the door and we were gathering in Jesus' name here tonight, the corporate anointing kicked in. All right. But notice this, it's not just that we're here, it's how we're here. Because in verse 19, Jesus says, with two of you shall agree upon the earth, all right? So notice this, a lot of places can have more than two or three, all right? But they're not showing up in agreement. When Jesus says He will be in the midst, that's His part. The agreement is our part. So it's not the fact that you're here tonight, it's how are you here tonight, okay? And so notice, God says, I will show up. And notice in verse 19, and verse 20 goes along with it, you know, how many of you know that we can be gathered together in His name, okay, and asking things of Him together, and it will be done of our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. We think that the prayer of agreement is just something that happens when, you know, you go find Sister Prayer Warrior, go find Brother Mega Faithful and pray together in agreement. But the prayer of agreement He's actually talking about is in the midst of the corporate anointing that we could be asking together, all right? So anyway, we're focusing there on verse 19. Two or three being together only is not enough. Being together in agreement is where the Lord chooses to work, all right? Where the Lord is at His best when there are two or three gathered in His name, but gathered in agreement. Praise the Lord, okay? So if agreement is vital, that means it's up to the people to be in agreement. It's up to the people to be in agreement. All right, so it's not a matter that you came together, but how you came into the house of the Lord. It is the responsibility of the people to be stewards of how we come together. All right, notice God's presence requires you. You will decide how strong it is in here. All right, you can either help the presence of God or you can hinder the presence of God. Because notice this, that the presence of the Lord, the anointing of God, will move in correlation to the level of agreement. More agreement, more anointing. Less agreement, less anointing. All right? Because the word anointing just means the presence of God. And that's why the Lord said, if two of you will get together in agreement in my name, I will show up and I will do what you ask. Praise the Lord. So just think, what is the potential of a room with, I don't know, 125 of us or whatever are here tonight? You know, maybe more than that. I mean, think about that. What is potential right here? You know, what is potentially possible with all of us in agreement? But here's the thing. Each of us came in at a different level of agreement. All right? Each of us came in with a different level of wanting to put either hit the gas pedal and run with God, and sometimes people hit the brake pedal and they want to stop, you know, with what God's doing. It is time that we got to take off those brake pedals if we're going to see God do a miraculous thing in our midst. Of course, know this. Anything and everything that is ever done in this church will always be balanced through the teaching and the preaching of the word. All right, when I talk about the brakes being, you know, take the brakes off, you know, I'm talking about, you know, distractions in everybody's lives. I'm talking about, you know, things that, you know, are getting you down, getting you worried, getting you consumed with, you know, circumstances, getting you emotional, getting you dissatisfied, getting you offended, getting you unstable. It is time to take the brakes off and not carry those things to the house of the Lord. But when we get here, we are ready to respond together. We are ready to rejoice together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because we know this, that the anointing of God flows in correlation to agreement. More agreement, more presence. More presence of God, more help. More of God's presence, more miracles. More souls saved, more bodies healed, more influence. I'll tell you what, you know, folks, you know, when I start saying these things, I'm saying them, of course, by faith. Do not take what I'm saying and we'll just say it, and I'm just going to say it, and you can do it. How many of you know these are not the last four walls of this church? These are not the last four walls, all right? Pastor, you mean that we're going to build another building? Well, the question isn't, you know, are we going to? Why are we not? Why not? Why not? Because, I mean, you see, even on a Wednesday night, the place can be just about half filled. Sunday morning, it's three quarters or more filled. Why not just fill that up, use this building, you know, for an extra service? And let's face it, these walls are not going to be able to contain at all what God wants to do with this church. They do not. You know, as I stand in this sanctuary, I realize that these walls, right? You say, Pastor, we didn't even have this one paid off yet. Well, that's coming. This thing is going to be paid off real quick. Say, Pastor, why do you say that? What do you know? No, I'm just saying that by faith, and I just know it in my heart. It's going to be paid off. There's major breakthroughs coming, you know, coming down the road, you know, for this church. And I just realize as I stand in this room, all of a sudden the same thing is starting to happen to me now as it did in that building. I used to stand in that sanctuary by myself, and the Lord would speak to me and say, you start commanding these walls to be blown out. You start commanding these walls to grow, because it's not going to contain. It's not going to be able to contain his plan for us. And now that's starting to happen all over again. I'm not putting a time frame on that. I'm not trying to say, oh, you know, there's building plans, you know, drawn up on my desk or anything. I'm just saying, you know, if we will flow together, take the brakes off. That's why I'm saying, are you going to run with me here? Will you run with me? Because when the more presence of the Lord, people should know this place. You know, someone started coming to our church a couple months ago. They came up to me after service this past Sunday, and just, you know, there's a whole family of them there, and they had come up and they said, Pastor, I just want to tell you something. You know, there's just something different when we came in here. You know, our family is growing, you know, spiritually faster. We've only been here a couple months, and we're growing faster than we ever have before. And I started to realize that's exactly what's going to happen on a greater level. People will come in. They might even be skeptical of the church, all right? But the presence of God will be tangible in this place. And they'll just know, just like I did when I walked into Pastor Michael's service all those years. I was the biggest critic. I did not want to face it with my denominational past and all that stuff. But I realized there's something different here. There is something different here. Amen. Glory to God. That's what his presence, that's what his anointing creates around us. That people walk into it and they know God is in our midst. Amen. The more of his presence, the more souls, the more miracles, the more influence, the more God can give. The more God can give. You remember this past Sunday, we were looking over there in Genesis 12:7, where it says that Abraham, he built an altar to the Lord that appeared to him. All right, and remember we said this, the altar is a place where we give to God and he gives to us. Amen. Well, I'm just here to tell you, he wants to give you more. You know, there's more help that he can give and will give, all right? Look at verse 19. Jesus says that if two of you shall agree on earth, it'll move heaven. Don't you love that? Notice that if our agreement together will move heaven. Amen. Let's move heaven into Jamestown, New York. Say, well, Pastor, haven't we done that? Yeah. There's been a lot of good things, good measure and stuff like that. But we're upon another season where there's more. And it can't be the pastor alone. It has to be all of us clicking it on all eight cylinders. All right? You know this about engines, right? You know, how many of you know, typically speaking, now there's exceptions and don't, you know, but typically speaking, how many of you know a V6 will have more power than a four-cylinder? Typically speaking. All right, nowadays I know they're throwing turbos on everything, but I'm talking about just, you know, conventionally speaking. The six-cylinder will have more power than a four-cylinder. Well, why is that? It's got more moving parts. All right, okay. Typically an eight-cylinder has more power than the six-cylinder. Why? Because it has more moving parts. All right, what's this church need? More moving parts. All active believers coming together, bringing their measure, and that's what we're talking about here tonight. All right, notice that word agree. I love this word. It means to harmonize. It also means to make a symphony together. I like that. And actually, I looked that up. I was studying that, and then I happened to look at the Amplified, and then lo and behold, can we bring up the Amplified version of verse 19? Here's a picture of Family Church Jamestown. Here's a picture of Family Church Erie. Amen. I believe the other family churches as well, but I'm just talking about the ones that I pastor. You know, that's where my authority lies, so I can say that. He says, again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together. Yes. Make a symphony together. Together. Everyone say together. Have you ever seen a symphony? Now, I have to admit, I like classical music when I hear it. I'm not the guy, I don't go out and buy the classical music. But, you know, when I find myself around it or something, if you hear it, or, you know, it definitely is good stuff. And when you see a symphony or an orchestra, you know, playing together, you're talking about hundreds of instruments making one masterpiece. And, you know, and I realize this, and believe me, I'm no expert by any means, but in an orchestra, they will set it up in the chairs. You ever seen that? Like there will be, you know, someone in the violin or the string section, they will have the first chair, the second chair, the third chair. And the person who sits in the first chair is the one that is known of the greatest skill, all right, and the one that can bring, you know, a greater level, you know, to that whole group, all right? But how many of you know in all those chairs, you know, they got to be playing their part. Because if all of a sudden the string section, you know, doesn't play their part at the right time, that beautiful symphony now sounds like garbage, all right? In the same way, a lot of churches are not seeing the explosive breakthrough power of God because there's different sections, people sitting there, sitting in their chair, not playing their instrument. Not responding, not rejoicing, not praising, not worshiping, not giving, not serving. Let's harmonize together. All of us showing up, doing our part. Amen. And the pastor is just the conductor. The pastor is the conductor. I'm here to remind this church that we all have that part to play. All right? Amen. And folks, the reason why I believe this message is being shared on a Wednesday night, because it starts with you. It starts with you. You represent the most faithful. You represent the most hungry. You represent those that serve in the ministry of helps. You represent those that, again, I have no idea. I don't look at it personally. I just see the numbers. But I'm guessing that you represent the greatest portion of provision in terms of the tithes and offerings in this place. You serve in the children's and the cleaning and all the ministries here at the church are typically in this room right now. And folks, if this room grows dim, if this group of believers stops moving, stops rejoicing, stops Listen, we're going to fall out of agreement. The presence of God will lift from this place, and so will our influence, so will our effectiveness. Folks, that's not just my job. My job is just to remind you. You know, sit in your chair. If you're the first chair, I mean, if you're in the string section, if you're in the woodwinds and all, what all that other stuff is, do your part, right? Listen, let your chair be one that is adding to this symphony, all right? Imagine if you showed up to an orchestra, if you showed up to, you know, I don't know, the Philharmonic, you know, these cities have these Philharmonics, these orchestras and stuff. Imagine you showed up, you were a classical music fan, and you showed up, and all of a sudden you looked down there and you started noticing half the chairs are empty. Half the chairs are empty. What is that orchestra going to sound like? It's going to be lacking the power. It's going to be lacking that ability to move the hearts of people that enjoy that music, right? Because that's what a symphony does. It's not just listening to, you know, the pop music radio station, which I don't recommend you doing. You understand? It's instrumental. It's moving. It's powerful. And I have to admit, when I do listen to it or I've been in front of an orchestra, I am impressed by it, you know? But what if half those chairs are empty or those chairs are full and they're just sitting there with their instrument at their side? Don't let that be the picture of you when you sit in your chair in this church. Your instrument is your praises. Your instruments are your hands of worship. Your instrument is your responding and your rejoicing. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what it means for a church to make a symphony together. And the Lord's presence will flow in correlation to how much we harmonize together. Amen. The devil is out to right now. Remember how I said there's a dichotomy right now? There are those that are like shining the brightest they've ever shined, and there's some that are as dim as they've ever been, all right? The devil wants you to lay down your part. That's absolutely right. Because if you're not playing your part, there's less presence. There's less anointing in a service. The Lord is less here. Do you know that? Isn't that amazing? He can be here more or less based on how you came to church. Yeah, amen. And the devil is going to try to get you to lay down your part. He's going to try to get you out of step with the ones you are in agreement with, all right? Because he knows if he destroys the agreement, he destroys the anointing. Where do you think all these distractions are coming from? Where do you think, you know, this dissatisfaction that people have with their circumstances is coming from? It is the devil, absolutely 100%, trying to get people just bored with God, disinterested, distracted, everything else going on, because you're now, you're sitting there, you could be showing up, sitting in your chair, but you're not playing the instrument anymore. And there was a time that some of you, you play that instrument better than you're playing it right now. That's listen, all of us go through that. And I tell you what, when I've seen that in my life, I said, that is not going to be me. I am not going to look back in the past at my life and say, man, I was more on fire then than I am now. I am not going to do that. Listen, the competitive nature in me, listen, will not allow that to happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So if the devil gets you disinterested, you might still be showing up to sit in that seat, but you're still not in full agreement. You're not walking in that full movement. Well, the anointing is less in your church. Listen, we think it's the pastor that's going to be held accountable for what takes place in the church. I'll tell you what, every single one will be held accountable. You know, I'll tell you, you know, sometimes, especially on a Sunday, not much here on a Wednesday night, you know, and if, now I'll be honest, there's times when it does stir me up spiritually, and there's times that it just stirs me up in my mind, you know, and I'll look out and I'll see people napping in service. And I just think someday, the Lord's going to take, if that's the way they spend the rest of their church life, God's going to take a snapshot of this and say, here's you in church, day one. Here's you again. Here, this is what you look like. There's where you were. And he's going to say, see, now your church suffered because I had more help for your church, but you decided to take naps. You decided to count the minutes. Come on now. Woo, praise the Lord. If he gets you disinterested, he can destroy everything that's going on in this place. Come on, not here though, right? Now, of course, and then go back to the King James and go to verse 20. Now, Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered together. Now, in verse 19, he told us how to gather together in agreement, in harmony together. And we're going to talk about that in greater measure. Oh, I am excited about it. But look at verse 21. Notice it doesn't stop there. We usually stop there when we teach it. But look at verse 21. It says, then came Peter to him. So this kind of indicates that this is right in that same conversation. I know in my Bible, it gives like a little like paragraph notation, almost like a different conversation is starting. But the scripture says, then came Peter. All right, meaning that it was part of the same conversation or related, because it says then. So it's in that same time frame. So then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Notice Peter's question is dealing with agreement between the brethren. He says, how often should I agree with my brother? Or how often should I forgive my brother? Now, the fact that Peter used the term brother indicates that Peter was in agreement. This is someone he's connected to. How many of you know we are all brothers and sisters? Okay. He says, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? And you know what Jesus said in verse 22. Jesus said, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And that is in a single day. He says, how often? How much shall I, if he sins against me, how often should I forgive him? He says, 490 times. Why did Jesus pick that number? Because there's a deep significance about the number 490. You picked up on it. No, he picked a number that was so high that you could never exhaust it in a single day. All right? Why would the Lord emphasize an overabundance of forgiveness? Because if there is unforgiveness among you and I in this church family, amongst our brothers and sisters, guess what gets diminished? Yeah, agreement. The anointing is destroyed when we don't walk in a superabundance of forgiveness with one another. Do you see our relationship together means everything of what God does here? And some people have tried to, you know, accuse this church, that's cult-like. Or pastor, you're just trying to run people's lives. Is there anybody in here, and I mean it, I mean, of course, this is a little bit facetious, but I'm serious. If there's anybody in here that you think that I've ever tried to micromanage your life, I dare you to stand up right now. Because there is no way I have ever personally tried to micromanage anybody's life. I don't call anybody. I don't just pop into people's homes. I don't know who gives what. I don't know who makes what money and who doesn't. You know, outside of the excellence that is in this place, that's as far as I take it. And if you disagree and you think that I've tried to micromanage your life, there's the door. No, I say that joking around, but I mean, I don't believe anybody could accuse me of that. I don't believe so at all, because it's not about micromanaging people's lives, but as the pastor is the conductor. And sometimes if the first, second, third, fourth chair isn't playing their part, right? And of course, I don't call out people individually in a service, you know, though I have been tempted. Can I be real honest? That, you know, and of course you can't do anything by the flesh, you know, but it was actually this past Sunday. I mean, my mind, again, I knew it wasn't by the Holy Ghost. Listen, it's amazing what you can do to correct the people, you know, when it's by the unction of the Spirit. You know, you don't ever want to do something in the flesh and get frustrated with people. But I saw a dude just sleeping, acting like he didn't care. I mean, my mind said, you just point him out. You point him out. Ask him to stand and say, sir, why are you so disinterested in God? Didn't he do enough for you? Now, again, I didn't do that, and I don't plan on that I ever would. Now, I would if it was by the Holy Ghost, I would. But that still is not yet to happen in my ministry. I'm just saying, you know, and folks, like I said on Sunday, you know, when I feel that way, I want the best for you. And I want more souls in this place. Don't you? Amen. And I don't mean just because we're trying to, you know, bolster our numbers or something like that. I'm just talking about I want to bring more to heaven, don't you? Don't you just want to stand there before him and the Lord will show each and every one of us, look at who was here, because they were there because, you know, you were showing up in agreement. My presence moved in. I mean, there could be sinners that walk into our church, but if the presence isn't at a certain level, it'll never penetrate the hardness of their heart. There'll be people that, you know, it's like this, you know, God's presence, the anointing, it's almost like a measurable commodity. It's almost like a currency. It takes a certain level to get certain things done. And so this message is about all of us coming in, being active, walking in that grace. Amen. Forgiveness. It's not worth taking offense and eliminating the Lord's presence. Your conduct and your actions among your brothers, it matters to the Lord. And we're not going to look at it, but Ephesians 4:3, remember what Paul said? He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Listen, you keep peace at your brothers and, you know, keep peace with your church family at all costs. All costs, because what it will cost is nowhere near. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. And so, are we going to run in agreement together? Yeah. So if we're all in agreement here tonight, I guess the next question is, what do you want to ask God for? How about we ask him what he told us to ask him for over there in Psalm 3:8? Ask of me for the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. How about in Jesus' name, Father, we all in agreement right now, we ask you for every heathen in the city of Jamestown, every heathen in Chautauqua County, every heathen in Erie County, and Father, we ask you for this region, for our possession in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Why not ask him what he told us to ask him for? And if the word heathen, you know, we use it in our society as a way of describing some bad apple, you know, some bad actor, you know. The word heathen just means someone who doesn't know God. So I want every heathen, don't you? Every one of them. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I tell you what, I've just, you know, a few new people I've just met. I don't mean in the church, but, you know, guys that were doing some work at the house. You know, one guy stopped in, some neighbor, young man stopped in. And I'll tell you what, I just, you know, look at these people, you know, and you just start thinking, man, they make a great Christian. You know, man, God's got a plan for their life. You know, it's time to bring these souls into the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 24. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, it's just not my personality to lift my hands and shout praises to God. That's not who I am. That's the problem. You're thinking about you. Listen, someone else needs God's presence. You might act like you don't need it, but someone next to you does. Someone in this place needs it. And I'll tell you what, it's me. And it's all of us. Amen. Luke 24:49. See, and that's what happens. Church just starts becoming about, in, you know, people, they approach church in a selfish mentality. You know, oh, well, I don't do that. That's not what I like. Can't, I want this. I don't want that. God can't use you then. Go to Luke 24:49. This is after Jesus' resurrection. This is when he tells him to go wait in the city of Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. Of course, he's referring to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Remember this? And Jesus says, of course, Jesus is speaking to the 120 that would later be in the upper room. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait. The word tarry means to wait. And so I'll just use that word. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or filled with power from on high. Isn't power what we're after? Amen. But notice how this power, how and what it responds to. Keep on reading there in verse 50. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. This is Jesus and the disciples and several others. And it came to pass, while Jesus blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Remember, this is also Acts chapter 1, gives us more details about this event. Verse 52, it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Everyone say great joy. Oh, I tell you what. So now they're heading for Jerusalem. Remember, they're going to wait there until the power shows up. Now notice, you know, they didn't get it right then and there. So many believers today, what's taking God so long? You know, how many of you know there's one way to wait for the power of the Lord? That's with joy. That's with joy. I'll tell you what, the power is going to show up for those that are waiting in joy, not complaining why it's taking so long. Where is it? He said, you got to wait for the power. You got to wait for the blessing. They said, no problem. Woo! Modern Christians don't act like that. And verse 53 is really what we're trying to get to. And so they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. They didn't walk away saying, why do we got to wait? Why has it got to take so long? I'm so dissatisfied with what's going on around me right now. They said, no, we'll go back there. We will wait with great joy. And in the meantime, while we're waiting, we're going to go to church all the time, praising and blessing God together. Now remember, what's going to show up on Pentecost? Power. What were they doing that brought that power? So many people say the waiting is what brought the power. It's not. I can tell you what, we could just sit here hour after hour after hour, just wait, and nothing would happen. The waiting is not where the power is at. The joy is what brings the power. The praising and the blessing God together. These people weren't standing there watching, you know, John and Peter praise God. This place is not going to be filled with the power of God by us just watching the pastor or the worship team praise God. Listen, you say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. It's, you know, the front row people, it's the first few rows that do that. But the rest of us, we don't. What if every chair in the orchestra was playing the instrument? Come on. And if you're sitting there tonight and you be honest with yourself, say, you know what, that's me. I've been sitting in the chair, but I have not been playing the song. Well, jump in. Pick up that instrument. Lift your hands. Shout praises. But, Pastor, you know, there's some family members that are coming with me. They're newer to the church. I'm scared, you know, what they're going to think of me. Who cares? They already think you're weird. Praise the Lord. But what if that? How were they waiting for the power? With great joy, praising and blessing God. It's almost like they're saying, well, we're just going to have a great time until the power shows up. See, that's faith. Faith rejoices before the power. The modern day Christian just rejoices when after the power shows up. Come on now. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Now go with me to Acts chapter 1. You getting something out of this here tonight? I'll tell you what, there is a whole new, fresh atmosphere in this church. And 2020 is going to be the best year yet. There's a lot of stuff that folks walked through in 2019, and some of you are still walking through it. Well, guess what? That season will change. You'll walk out of that. And there's going to be people that are going to get their heart's desire in 2020. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You know, before we get here, notice these people that, you know, were praising and blessing the Lord over there in Luke chapter 24. Notice this. You know, that praise, that builds momentum, okay? As they waited, they were praising with great joy. They didn't wait in offense. They were too busy blessing and praising God, all right? And they were too busy blessing God to criticize people. And this is what we need to remember. When your eyes fail to stay on the Lord in your local church, they will look at people by default. And when your eyes start looking at people long enough, you will start picking them apart with criticism. You know why somebody in a local church, why they're so critical? Why they're always down on people? Because their eyes are not on the Lord. Those folks there, the disciples and the rest, they were praising and blessing the Lord with great joy. They were just in church. They were rejoicing at what God was going to do. They did not have time to look at people. Their eyes were too fixed on Him. Amen. But I tell you what, you sit there and you have no praise on your lips. You have no joy in your heart. You have no hands lifted towards heaven. That means you're no longer looking at him. By default, you'll start looking at people. You'll start criticizing what they wear, how they talk, how they look, how they dress, what they drove, what their kids did. You want to run into a critical, non-welcoming, unfriendly, lack of kindness, you know, criticizing, malicious, insulting kind of church? Because they don't praise. They're not waiting in great joy. But if we all were just so fixed on him together, we wouldn't criticize each other. Not that we have a huge problem with that around here, but I'm telling you, that's what could become the problem. If you're not firing on those cylinders, you know what I mean? If you're just, well, I used to praise God, but that's just not me. You're going to start looking at people and criticizing them. Because you're taking your eyes off the Lord, and they will fall upon people by default. Yep. Praise and worship will keep your eyes off people. Worship will keep you in faith while you're waiting. Yeah. It'll stop you from saying, why isn't this happening yet for me? Amen. All right, now go to Acts chapter 1. And let's go over there to verse 13. And remember here, now, of course, this is picking it up where Luke chapter 24 left off. And now at this point, Jesus has literally just left. He has just ascended and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And now, of course, you know, there's the 11 apostles. Judas is dead. And they're getting ready to anoint Matthias in his place. And of course, they're meeting in the upper room where the apostles lived and so on, right? Remember this? And so we pick it up in verse 13. It says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, all right? Now look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, or Jesus' half-brothers and sisters that were on the earth. All right? And so notice this. These people were going to the temple all the time, praising and blessing God with great joy, and now they're praying together in one accord. All right? Notice everything they're doing together, it's one accord. It's one heart, one agreement. All right? Now, and we know what's going to happen here on Pentecost, the power is going to fall. Here tonight, you know, before we dismiss, I want to give you three things that will diminish the presence of God. All right? If you're not careful. Three things that will tempt everyone in church to diminish the power of God in our midst. Are you ready? Number one culprit, offense. Offense. Offended people are power drains. Yes. Yeah. You might not think, go over there now to Acts chapter 4. Go over to Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verse 23 and 24. And you might not think that these verses are about offense, but they are. Remember, we're going to pick it up here in Acts 4:23. Do you remember what happens? Now, of course, they go there in Acts chapter 2, and we know that. Oh, you know, I'm taking you ahead of the game here. You're in Acts 4. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. You know, of course, they were praying in one accord. They were praising in one accord. They're going to church in one accord. And now chapter 2 is the result of it. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Everywhere they went, they were together in agreement. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, because there's one accord, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now they're praying in tongues in one accord. They're praising and rejoicing in one accord. And now go over to Acts 4, verse 23. So they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter stands up. He preaches his Pentecost sermon. 3,000 souls get saved. And remember what happens in Acts chapter 4? Well, remember the rest of chapter 3, the man at the gate called Beautiful, he gets healed, and all the people start flocking to John, and Peter and James and John, and they all start, you know, coming in there, and then the Pharisees get extremely jealous. And remember, they pulled John and Peter aside and they threatened them and say, don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus anymore. If you do, we're going to beat you silly. Remember that? All right. And so now the leadership of the church has been threatened with violence and with the taking of their life to stop preaching in Jesus' name. Watch what happens over here when they come back to their own company in Acts 4:23. And so it says, and being let go, this is John and Peter, they went to their own company. So they go back to the church. Remember, there's thousands of them now. Okay? And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said or threatened them with. Remember this? All right. Now look at verse 24. Now think about all the people that are standing there. And John and Peter said, yep, they told us if we preach in Jesus' name, they're going to beat us. They said they might even take our lives. They threatened us. You, if you continue to be faithful in the name of Jesus, it could cost you everything. What would the modern Christian say to that? Oh no, I can't lose my job. I can't go without that. I can't lose my car. I can't lose this. I can't be without that. Look what they did, verse 24. So you could say it this way. Did they have a great opportunity to be offended? And when they, the church, heard the threats that weren't just for John and Peter. John and Peter were telling them, this is what they all said of all of us. It's not just what they do to John and Peter. They do that to every single Christian. When they heard these fire-breathing threats, they, the entire church, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, so on and so forth. Remember, he said, behold their threatenings. Grant unto your servants that with all boldness we would just continue to speak your words, that signs and wonders, stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Were they offended? No, they were emboldened. I love that. You might not think these verses are about offense, but they were about possible offense. These believers and John and Peter were doing everything right, but yet they still were threatened. What are you going to do when you're doing everything you know to do for God and still it appears everything is against you and is falling apart? What are you going to do? Come on. Praise the Lord. Many people get offended. They get offended at their circumstances. They get offended like, why is this happening to me? You know, being offended at your circumstances is still offense. Even if you're not offended at a person personally, it's still offense. Oh, amen. But instead, they got into one accord together. They knew the opposition was outside of the church. Okay? Their opposition wasn't from the inside of the church, meaning their brothers and sisters weren't the source of their opposition. The source of the opposition was out there. Do you know that? Do you know that you come into the house of God? This is a place of blessing. This is a place of, you know, divine revelation and help and strength. You know, how many of you know we're not being opposed here tonight, so to speak, when we're gathered in Jesus' name? But how many of you know we're preparing you how to handle opposition? Because out there, tomorrow morning is where opposition is. Maybe even tonight, opposition is, all right? And, you know, in your local church, you're being prepared how to handle opposition, okay? But think about what offense is, all right? Think about it. These believers, they knew the opposition was outside the church. They knew that by getting together in one accord together, right, would give them strength for the opposition outside. But what if the opposition comes from the inside of the church? Yeah. That is what offense and discord among brethren is, all right? It is when now you're being opposed in the place, or you're opposing somebody in the place where it should be the training, the help, and the strength for the opposition. Do you think, let me say this again, because I know some of this, I haven't said it as clearly as I want to yet. All right, your opposition is out there. This is where we're prepared to be victorious over opposition. But when brothers and sisters in Christ, if you get offended at somebody in there, you are now bringing them opposition in a place of their help. And if, when you start opposing your brother or sister in this place where they're supposed to get help for the true opposition that is out there, all right, you are going to diminish God's power in this place. You're going to diminish the presence of God on your life. You do not want to be that Christian who is being, you know, I hear the jingles of heaven. Call upon me, you know, Jeremiah 33:3, right? The phone number of God. Call upon me and I will answer. Amen. Praise God. That's not look like an important phone call. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, but if you're opposing people, right? If you're opposing people in here where they're supposed to be getting strengthened, you are opposing yourself. That is what offense is. It is levying unnecessary opposition against somebody you're supposed to go further. That's why Jesus is saying, forgive them 490 times if you have to. Forgive them 490 times because you're there to push somebody further. But unfortunately, the modern church, they think it's a place where they push themselves further. These Christians could have been the most offended. They just had their government tell you keep doing this, we're going to get you. These people, these Pharisees, they had the power to snatch away belongings, to drive them out of their homes. Come on, the modern church today is so weak. These people said, we got the answer. Let's get together in one accord. We'll get into a place where the corporate anointing will bring the power. That's why they started saying all together, you're the God that created heaven and the earth. If you made all this, and in your presence is among us, within us, and upon us, there is no threat from these Pharisees that's going to ever stop us. Man, these Christians in the book of Acts, they were unstoppable. They were still firing together. Everyone's sitting in their seat. They're all in one accord still, even when it could cost them everything. Glory to God. Yes, amen. Don't bring the opposition to the inside. We take what we get in here, we bring it to the opposition that is out there. Yes, that's what offense and discord among brethren does. It brings unnecessary opposition to the people that we're supposed to be pushing forward. Amen. The opposition is out there. It's not in here. That's why we say it all the time. Family church is a drama-free zone. If you're going to be a drama creator around here, I guarantee you I will run you off. I will run you off. Well, Pastor, well, that sounds harsh. You got to pastor everybody, don't you? Listen, I want everybody who wants God in here. But if they're going to resist you, if they're going to bring unnecessary opposition to you and they won't be corrected, they won't be allowed to stay forever. Now, of course, we'd give them a chance. Hey, and I've done that plenty of times. Hey, you know, you're saying this, you're coming against so-and-so, knock that off. You know, and there's people that have been corrected by it, and thank God. And there has been a couple over the course of these last 14 years that I've had to ask to leave the church. There is. There's been a few that were there. They loved me to my face, but they're treating my wife like garbage, and that was many years ago. And I went to them personally. I said, you can't love me and then act like that towards her. So either you're going to have a heart change or you're going to leave. And to their credit, they had a heart change and became wonderful. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. All right? Offense isn't worth it, folks. Offense isn't worth it. Okay? Here's the second thing. Go to Acts chapter 5. You're in Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts 5:1. Number one was offense. The second one is self-recognition. Self-recognition will absolutely kill and destroy the presence of the Lord in a local church and in our lives. self-recognition. Oh, here we go. Acts 5:1. We'll read down through the first five verses. It says, but a certain man, now of course this is in the midst, well, we could have really read the rest of Acts chapter 4. There's so many good things in there about being in one accord. They were in such one accord, they prayed together, they praised together, and they gave together. It says anything that they had, they didn't even consider it their own anymore. They gave houses and lands, they laid, you know, I mean, whatever, they got the job done. They funded the work, and they empowered the work through their praises and their joy. And then in the midst of all this, it says in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, all right, and it was some land. They had a property that they sold, okay? And if you look back up there in the end of chapter 4, many people were doing this in that church. And so at first, it doesn't seem like they were doing anything wrong, because a lot of people were selling their properties and giving to the church. And it says this, and verse 2, it says, and he kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. All right, that word privy, it means, you know, it kind of denotes a deceptive action. She knew what he was doing, meaning they had planned a scheme that they were going to sell the property, they were going to bring part of the money to the church and act like it was all the money for the property. Now, they were lying about it, but the purpose for the lie is that they wanted to bolster their name. They wanted everyone to see what they were doing, all right? They wanted the recognition in the church, okay? And so in verse 2, it says, his wife being privy to this plan, this scheme, and brought a certain part, and now Ananias here, Ananias, not just him, but his wife Sapphira too, brought a part of that price that he sold that land for, and he laid it at the apostles' feet like many were doing, okay? But what the others were doing, they were doing with a pure motive. They weren't doing it to get the attention or the recognition. And look at verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Isn't that great of God? God said, you didn't have to. That was your property. It was in your heart to do with it what you wanted. And when you sold it, you could have kept all the money. There was no command of the Lord for any of them that did that. The others that were doing that because they had the right heart. But Ananias and Sapphira, they looked and they said, oh, look what those people are doing. We will act like we're doing that, but we'll keep back part of it. So it'll get us that recognition, but we won't have to, you know, really give all that. How many of you know that's a thief and a cheat? All right. And so Peter is speaking by the Holy Ghost in verse 4. He says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he croaked, right? And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And of course, a few hours later, the same thing happened to his wife, Sapphira. And she was given a chance to confess it, and she still continued with the lie, and she died as well. All right? There are many who see the church as an opportunity to be seen. They see the church as a stepping stone or as a way to gain visibility, or a place to be congratulated. We are not here to be recognized. Listen, you know, of course, everyone that serves and serves the Lord, a pastor should always be appreciative. And, you know, we try to tell you on a regular basis, you know, the leadership of this church has true gratitude for what you do in the house of God, all right? But how many of you know we don't serve in the house of God so someone looks at us and says, good job? We don't do that just to get, you know, the attention from somebody. You know, we don't do that to be visible, or, you know, we don't serve in the church so, oh man, I'm going to work my way onto the platform so people can see me. That's wrong, all right? Notice what Peter said. there in verse 3. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to do this thing? Notice what Satan is doing in the local church. He's trying to give people an appetite for visibility. He's trying to give them. Satan will inspire people to be called to the ministry. They want the public ministry, but they don't want to do what it takes privately. See, ministry isn't made in public. It's made in the private times, what you do at home. Amen. In the early church, self-recognition wasn't permitted because there was such a strong anointing. That place was so filled with the Spirit of God that people with that level of selfishness dropped dead. Wow. They wanted recognition. They were willing to lie to get it, and it killed them. Why doesn't that happen in the modern church? Because in the modern church, with such a great lack of anointing, self-recognition is the norm. People want to be recognized in preaching. They want to be recognized in singing. They want to be recognized in serving. And they want to be recognized in giving. Amen. Ooh, boy. How many of you know we are not here to be recognized? All right. We're here to promote our church family. We're here to supply the presence of the Lord. Amen. So you got to ask yourself, you know, why do we serve in the ministry of helps? Why do we want that calling? Why do we want to serve in the local church? Is it to get recognition? Better check our hearts. Amen. Self-recognition and a desire to be visible with the wrong heart is a Satan-filled heart. You know, meaning it's Satan-inspired. Satan loves. Listen, we are seeing it all over. Have you watched Christian TV? People trying to be Christian rock stars. No such thing. No such thing. There is no Christian star except for the great morning star, Jesus himself, right? Amen. You know, preachers want to be stars. They want to be famous. And that's why they don't say what they need to say, because they feel like boldness would, you know, hinder their fame. Why are we here? You know, oh, I'm going to give this amount of money to the church. That's great. Are you doing it to be recognized? Folks, I'm just telling you now, it's been this way for 14 years. You could step up, give $10 to this church. You could step up, you could give $1,000 to this church. You can step up, give $200,000 to the church. You can step up and give $1,000,000 to the church. It will not change the way that we perceive you in this place. It will not, it won't get you a seat. It won't get you a plaque on the wall. It won't get you, you know, a gold, you know, inscription on the back of a chair. We will not name a room after you here. All right. We don't give you your own parking spot. We don't do that, because when we give, it should be with the heart. Because again, you know, you could give $100 million. It still does not compare to what God gave to you. But if you want to give $100 million to the church, we'll let you. We'll let you. And you know what we would do with that $100 million? We would take it to the nations. We would absolutely win as many souls with it as we could. Amen. Praise the Lord. And last but not least here, go over to Acts chapter 6. Number one, offense will diminish the presence of God in a local church and in your life. A desire for self-recognition. Notice, you see this in the book of Acts. They had the same temptations that try to get into churches today and diminish the power of God. People were there trying to make something of themselves in a local church. No, don't do that. Don't do that, right? They had to deal with the opportunity to get offended, but they got into one accord instead. And here's the third thing. Are you ready? Man, if I haven't made you mad already, I'm really fixing to make you mad, all right? The third thing that will diminish the presence of the Lord in a local church is this: neediness. Neediness. Now, I didn't say having needs. How many of you know we will face needs every day? We have needs, you have needs. Listen, everyone has needs, okay? I'm talking physical needs, you know, financial needs, you know, all that stuff, okay? I'm talking about a mentality of neediness, meaning nothing's ever enough, all right? And some of you are looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's because you're not a needy person. You know, that's because you have a good heart. That's because you're pure, and you don't realize that, you know, churches, pastors, you know, deal with this mentality all the time. Neediness. Oh, let me show you how it tried to get into the early church. Acts 6:1. And in those days, remember Acts chapter 5, people were getting healed in Peter's shadow. Sick people were coming into the streets and crowding around. I mean, a great revival, souls being saved, bodies being healed, miracles being performed. And that's what it says in chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days of great power, those days of great miracles, those days of great salvation, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, in those days of church growth, yeah, there arose a murmuring. That means complaining. So just in the church is hitting its stride. Just when God is performing miracles in the midst of them all being in one accord, there arose a great complaint of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, are we here to preach against widows? No. No. Goodness. Do not misunderstand this. But what happened here? Let's keep on reading. Verse 2. Before we start commenting, let's finish the passage. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves, as the leadership of the church, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There is a preacher's job description. Prayer and the ministry of the word. All right? That doesn't mean he can't help out once in a while or something. But I mean, most churches, they got their pastors mowing the yard, washing the windows. You know, and I'm not beyond doing those things. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that a person is too good for those things. But I don't want my pastor doing those things. And now he's not in the word. He's not in prayer. You know, he's got to step out onto that pulpit and he's got to supernaturally, divinely feed the spirits of men and women. He's not going to be prepared if he's, you know, running around doing those things. All right. And so now let's go back and let's take a look at this. All right. Neediness will always unveil itself through complaining. When we complain, we are on that same, you know, level of neediness. Because complaining is basically saying something's not enough or not good enough for me. Okay? Neediness will unveil itself in a local church by saying things like, the church doesn't do this enough. I don't like this. I don't like that. The church should do this. Why don't we have a ministry that does that? Why don't we do, you know, a food pantry? How come we don't have a church van anymore? What are we doing? Why don't we do a clothing drive? Yeah, that is a spirit of neediness. Yeah, praise the Lord. You want your needs met in your local church? Then meet the need of somebody else in church first. Yeah. Neediness is often the result of the word isn't enough for me kind of mentality. You know, I'll have people, you know, and you say, you know, not, of course, in this room too much, and so many of you don't know what I'm really talking about, but I'll have people, they'll come up to me, say, the music is too loud here. I've had people say, the music is too quiet here. The music is too new here. The music's too old here. You know, well, Pastor Reverend Tony says, man, is there really that problem with the music? No, I'm using that as an example. People will come to me and say, why don't we do a food pantry? Why don't we do a clothing drive? Why don't we do this and that? They come in with that spirit of complaining like the church isn't enough. You know? And they'll say, you know, someone in the nursery said this to me. Someone like this, they spoke to my child the wrong way. You know, they'll have this stuff where this isn't good enough, that's not good enough. No matter what you do, they're never happy and satisfied. Someone with that mentality, You know, someone that always has to say, oh, you know, this arose. I have to, you know, talk to the pastor every day. I had a woman that was in this church. She was probably, she was just starting to get into her elder years. And she was married. Her husband was contending with a disability and stuff. And she had some, you know, trials in her life. And I certainly don't diminish that. And she told me she was here for a while. And she started calling me every day, which I was very nice and polite. I'm not saying that, I'm not in any way advocating for being rude. But, you know, every day, and finally I said, you know, what I told you on the phone yesterday is still true. You need to do that. Are you doing this? Are you doing the scriptures that I gave to you for that situation? Well, no, but I just need to talk to you. She said, the exact words out of her mouth were, Pastor, I need to talk to you for 1 hour a day or else I'm not coming to the church anymore. I said, you need a different pastor. You need a different pastor. I said, I am not the pastor for you because you want me to be Jesus and I will not be your Jesus. I won't carry that. I won't do that. I will not enable that spirit of neediness. I will not encourage you in that. Listen, your greatest help. All right, listen, folks. This doesn't mean you can't have a counseling appointment with me. All right, I'm not saying that. We're here for you. Those are, you know, extra thing. Just because someone comes to a counseling appointment doesn't mean they're in the spirit of neediness. All right? As long as you do what you hear. Now, if I get the indication that you're coming to these counseling appointments and you're not doing what I'm telling you to do, I'm done. I'm done because I'm not weeding your garden for you. I'm not doing that. And the greatest help that you will ever, ever get is under the corporate anointing with you, your church family, and your pastor. This is always more than enough for you. It's more than enough to break that thing off from your life. Amen. See, what was going on in the early church is that the Greek lady started shouting, I'm being neglected. I don't get enough attention here. You're not here to draw a people's attention. You're here to love on somebody, give to somebody, serve somebody. Listen, when I say on a Sunday morning, you know, I say, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That is not just me trying to be courteous. You know, if you're going to add to this church, go find somebody that you don't know, get their names, welcome them, tell them how glad you are to have them there, right? Instead of feeling that you're neglected, go feed the needs of somebody else. But neediness is always, I'm being neglected. I'm not being recognized. I'm being missed. I'm being looked over. Notice all those statements start with I. I'm not here for me tonight. I'm here for you tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, all right? So those three things in a local church will diminish the presence of the Lord, being offended at one another. How many times do we forgive one another? Listen, as long as there's flesh on this earth, right, and a devil and unrenewed minds to tempt it, people are going to say stuff to you that you don't like. It could even be in this church. It probably will be in this church. You know I'm saying that. Kidding. But, I mean, what are you going to do when someone just isn't their best to you today? Let it go. Forgive them. Say, well, Pastor, they did it 10 minutes later again. Well, you still got, what, 488 to go. Forgive them. It's not worth what's going to cost your life in this church. Amen. Some of you, and I can't stand this term. You know, I've heard it on the news. I don't know. It must be some, you know, new way of saying everybody now gets triggered. Have you heard that statement? You know, what it means is that they got triggered. That means they got upset. They were just overreactive. They just reacted to somebody who didn't speak to them the way, oh, they got triggered by this. I don't know who made that term. Goodness, I hope it's appropriate. I hope it doesn't mean something. I don't. As far as I know, it doesn't mean anything perverted. I assume that it means that somebody gets easily offended and they're quick to react. That is the world, but that's not us. Listen, just let it go. Who cares? If they didn't, you know, if someone's not enough for you, you're not there for them to be enough for you. Be enough for them. Be good to them. Yeah. See, notice this now. Notice this. Look at verse 2. Acts 6:2. the 12, meaning the apostles, called the multitude of the believers to them and said, it is not reason, this neediness, this feeling of neglect, all right, is not a reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Notice what a needy spirit in a churchgoer is trying to do. Pull the leader, distract them from the word of God. You see, and this is why if you wonder, you know, folks, I'm just going to tell you, and again, it hasn't been a problem in this church for years, you know, and also most of it too is just my personality. You know, I show up for every service about 15 minutes, 10 minutes before service at most. You know, in the past, and like I said, it hasn't been for a long time, you know, I'd walk in and people would bombard me before I preached the word of God with their needs and their feelings of neglect and stuff. And this sounds so rude, and it really, the diplomat in me just struggles to say it. But when you know, people would come up and do that, I would know that it was there to try to draw me my attention from the word of God. And I would just say, I don't have time for this now. That it is wrong to, see, when I say this, there's so many good-hearted people in this room, and I don't want you to take it the wrong way. One of my greatest joys in life is to see you, all right? So when I come off the platform tonight and I don't have an appointment after service, that means I'm available, all right? And don't leave me all alone up here now because I'm saying this, all right? But it's not appropriate with the wrong spirit, with the spirit of neediness, to run up to the pastor and just try to, you know, suck the life out of the minister with your problems and with the spew and the trouble. Your pastor just handled that. That's what I'm doing before, all right? Right now, I'm doing that. And if the word isn't enough for you, when that anointing's on your pastor to preach the word to you, all right, I can tell you what, that personal conversation and that feeling of neediness and neglect is not going to help your life. But please, we went to church and our pastor made it clear that he doesn't want to talk to us anymore. That is not what I am saying. But I'm saying this to help you. Don't be one of those people that, you know, just want to just suck the life out of a preacher because you feel neglected or needy all the time. See, that, you know, a pastor has a job to make sure that somebody, you know, grows up. Make sure that they don't get hurt in their mentality. All right, offense, self-recognition, and neediness, or feeling like I've been neglected. I had somebody told me years ago, we were just moving into this building, and they literally told me, we don't know if we can come to this church anymore. And they were serving in the ministry of helps and everything, all right? We're talking like worship team, you know, level. And they literally told me, we have not received enough greeting cards from people in the church. You haven't received enough greeting cards? You are in the wrong place, sister. If you are wanting a Hallmark white doily kind of church, you know what I mean? Listen. And I mean, it took me by such surprise. I said, wait, what? Like, and I was like, cards? Like, I'm thinking cards, like what? Like, what kind of cards are we talking? What do you mean? Greeting cards. Like, what do you mean? Oh, did someone tell you that they're sending you a card? No, we've just been to church here a while, and no one sent us a greeting card. I mean, they've been around long enough. I mean, to the point where one of them was serving on worship team. This wasn't a new person. We all knew the name. We were all nice. But just, it didn't show up in the mail. You know the devil has twisted somebody's brain that they walk up to their mailbox and say, my church must not love me today. You are in, I'll tell you what, that is, the devil is telling you, you know, when you're sitting there going through feelings like nobody cares about me, nobody recognizes me, no one says anything, No one's nice to me. Everyone separates themselves from me. Why is that? I am always misrepresented. I'm looked over. No one's there for me. I can guarantee you a devil is telling you that. You know, listen, you know, and of course this doesn't happen with these folks, but over the years, and maybe now you can understand why people have said this to me after some things I've said tonight, but I've had people come up to me, a few over the years, and they say, you know what, this church just isn't loving enough. Listen, every minister that I know that stands in this pulpit is going to come and bring a divine message that'll feed your life, that'll save you, that'll deliver you, that'll put you on the right track. That is love. Jesus says, no man has any greater love than this, that they lay down their life for you. Amen. And when, you know, I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you weak. That's what it all boils down to, right? Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight?